Good morning.
Good morning.
Today's a great day in the house of the Lord, isn't it?
Yeah.
We're going to have an all-church barbecue a little later, but first of all, the lasting food. So let's turn in our Bibles this morning, continuing in our journey through the first letter that the Apostle John wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 1 John, God's light, love, and life in Christ. Today brings us to three blessed assurances that the Apostle John gives us in chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. So if you're not already there in your Bibles, please get there. If you're using the church Bible, you'll want to turn to page 862. Now, as we come to this passage in a few moments, we're going to find two separate dynamics in play. One dynamic is the Old Testament background. Two of these three blessed assurances are drawn from Jeremiah's prophecy of the New Covenant, prophesied by Jeremiah in the Old Testament, enacted by the blood of Christ in the New Testament. And so we're going to be reading Jeremiah 31 before we begin reading 1 John chapter 2. The second thing, if you turn to John 2 and you just take a look at these three verses, 12 through 14, you'll see something very different about them. It takes is a glance, and you see a style that is remarkably different from the style from any other part of the letter. Verses 12 through 14 of chapter 2 presents us with the most highly structured passage in the whole letter. I love structure, some don't, but this passage is the most highly structured passage in the entire letter. There is that recurring phrase, I write to you because, 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 you're going to be repeating it in your sleep. And then the passage is essentially two triplets involving the same three groups of people. Children, young men, and fathers. And then there is the repetition of knowing God and overcoming the evil one. Why does John write in such a highly structured way? Why so much arrangement and repetition? John writes in this highly structured style as an aid to memory. John really wants us to remember chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. In fact, from the structure of this passage, we could infer that John wants us to remember these three verses more than any other part of the letter. But why is John so insistent that we remember these three verses, chapter 2, 12 through 14? Well, if you've been here over the past several weeks, you've noticed that many of the previous passages are pretty convicting. I know I've been convicted as I've walked through them with you. There are in so many of the previous passages stern warnings about sin, fervent warnings about walking in darkness, sin, walking in darkness, oh my! And then the following passage, after 12 through 14, will present us with a huge challenge. We'll get there next Sunday. Be sure to come. And so in between the stern warnings of the previous passages and the huge challenge of next week's passage, John here inserts three blessed assurances that we need to remember. We need to remember these three blessed assurances in light of the stern warnings that we've already had and the huge challenge yet to come. John's saying, okay, let's take a little break here. Remember this. So now, with these two dynamics in mind, the Old Testament prophecy and the structure of the passage, let's read Jeremiah's prophecy of the New Covenant that sets the background for 1 John 2, 12 through 14, and then we'll go directly to the passage from 1 John. Let's hear what the Lord says through Jeremiah. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. With this Old Testament background for John 2, 12 through 14, 1 John 2, 12 through 14, let's go there. John writes, "I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you've known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you've known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you've known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you've overcome the evil one." That's God's word that we're going to explore in just a few moments. But let's pause, prepare our hearts and minds through prayer. Lord, we do give you praise and thanks that this morning you're giving us three blessed assurances to remember. And so we ask that you would ingrain them in our minds and inscribe them in our hearts. May your word not return to you empty, but according to your word, accomplish what you desire and achieve the purpose for which you send it. In Christ's name, amen. A married couple with three young daughters bought a home from some empty nesters who had installed a white carpet in one of the rooms. So the new owners bought a white couch to go with the white carpet. And mom and dad enacted a law: no children allowed in the white room. Well, one day, when mom was straightening up in the white room, she discovered a secret that someone had been hiding. She flipped over one of the couch cushions, and there it was! Pink fingernail polish blotched on the white cushion. Well, mom flipped the cushion back the way that it had been before. And then mom and dad called all three girls into the white room. Well, as dad reached toward the cushion to flip it and expose the stain, the middle daughter cracked. She turned and bolted straight up the stairs. Dad finally found her in the bedroom closet, crying with her head between her knees. And she would not look up at him. So dad got down in the closet with his daughter and placed his hand gently on her back. And after a while, they went downstairs together. And she told mom and dad what she had done. She brought into the light the dark secret that she had been hiding for months. She had gone into the white room, and she had spilled fingernail polish on the cushion, and she had tried to scrub it off, but that only made it worse. And so she flipped the cushion over to hide what she had done. And from then on, she had felt sick to her stomach every time mom and dad were in the white room. She was scared they would find out. And then she looked at her mom and dad. Her big brown eyes were filled with tears. And she asked them, "Do you still love me?" And her mom bent down and whispered in her ear, "You could never make a stain big enough for us to stop loving you." What a blessed assurance for this little girl. Well, mom and dad were never, ever able to get the stain out. But now, instead of hiding the stain, their daughter shows people the stain and tells the story of what had happened. For the stain that once represented shame and guilt and the fear of rejection now represents love and grace and acceptance. This is the blessed assurance that our Heavenly Father gives us. How many stains have we made? How many stains have we hidden? We could never, ever make a stain big enough for our Heavenly Father to stop loving us. And that's the blessed assurance that He gives us. Nothing separates us from His love. Nothing. In 1 John chapter 2, 12 through 14, as we step out of the darkness and into the light, our Heavenly Father gives us three blessed assurances of His faithful, never-ending love. And so we who walk in the light, as God is in the light, we enjoy these new covenant assurances, these blessed assurances. The first one we come to, in verse 12, our sins are forgiven. Simple yet profound. We've heard it before, but it never grows old. 1 John 2, chapter 12. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of His name, Christ's name. Well, by the term children, John means everyone who believes in Christ. John uses the term children throughout his letter, and each time he is referring to every single believer in Christ. For as children are dependent on their parents, so all believers in Christ are dependent on our Heavenly Father. We need Him. We need Him desperately. We need God's forgiveness. And John assures us that our sins have been forgiven on account of the name of Christ. The name of Christ stands for His person and His work. So our sins have been forgiven on account of the person of Christ, on account of who He is. For chapter 2, verse 1 assures us that Christ, the righteous one, is our advocate, our heavenly defense attorney, who never, ever loses a case. And our sins are forgiven on account of what Christ has done, the work of Christ on the cross. For as chapter 2, verse 2 assures us, Christ is our propitiation. That means that by His sacrifice on the cross, Christ bore God's wrath to the end, thereby changing God's wrath toward us into God's favor toward us. And the moment we come to saving faith in Christ, the moment we put our trust and our faith in Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven, every one of them, on account of His name. And so then the new covenant prophecy is fulfilled in Christ, where the Lord says, I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. I will forgive and remember their sins no more. Wow. And Jesus fulfills this new covenant promise by his blood shed on the cross, so that John can write of every single believer in Christ, your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. Because of Christ, every filth of sin, no matter how dirty, is washed away. So we're clean before our Lord. And because of Christ, every stain of sin, no matter how big the blotch, is removed. Because of Christ, you could never, ever make a stain big enough for a Heavenly Father to stop loving you. What a blessed assurance. Let's never lose the wonder of it. What a blessed assurance of God's love for us in Christ. John then leads us into a second blessed assurance. We know the Lord. And it's really something when you think about it, that we could know and have a personal relationship with the God who created the universe and everything in it. Verse 13, first part. John says, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. We read in his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, who is Christ. And so him who is from the beginning is a reference to Christ. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Christ. Not only do we know Christ, but we also know the Father. Last part of verse 13. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. And then as an aid to memory, John repeats verse 13 in verse 14. First part of 14 says, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. Exact same wording. Remember, he wants us to remember it, so he repeats it. Well, the first question that confronts us about this verse is, well, who are the fathers? Who are these fathers that John's writing to? Well, let me make a couple of observations that will help us answer that question. One observation is this, that as in all the New Testament letters, just as brothers includes sisters, so here fathers includes mothers. Fathers and mothers are included. Second observation, just as fathers and mothers are more mature than their children because of years, so in 1 John 2, fathers are mature believers who've been walking in the light for years and years and years. And so then, John is using the term fathers as a rhetorical device to refer to mature believers. That's who the fathers are. Believers who've been walking with Christ for years and years and are mature. Men and women. Yes, the moment we come to Christ, we become children of God who know the Lord. As we continue to walk in the light of Christ for years and years, we remain children, yet we also become mature fathers and mothers who know Christ even better. All believers have a relational knowledge of God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Spiritual infants know the Lord, and mature believers know Him even better. So as the years go by, we experience gain and loss, ease and adversity, provision and privation, health and sickness, the birth of children, and the death of parents. And there's something to be said for mature Christians whose knowledge of the Lord has been shaped by trusting Christ in all circumstances, all through the years. They've experienced all that life has to offer and all that life has to take away. They've had the years to have those experiences. And there's something about a mature Christian's knowledge of the Lord that's been shaped and remained faithful through all those circumstances. We observe that in the life of many senior saints who've lived for Christ through many, many, many years. They exude a knowledge of the Lord that is deep and serene. And they can teach the rest of us what it means to know Christ in all circumstances. Because they've had the years to live through all circumstances. They can sing that old song, "The longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows." A deep, rich, profound knowing Him who is from the beginning because of the maturity that comes from the experience of serving the Lord for years and years. Wow. Now, in knowing the Lord, we enjoy a fulfillment of Jeremiah's new covenant prophecy. Here we are, back to Jeremiah. What does the Lord say? "No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. From the youngest to the oldest, from the poorest to the wealthiest, from the sickest to the healthiest, from the most obscure to the most powerful, they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, from the grandchild to the grandma." What a blessed assurance. What a blessed assurance. And what a family of God. As believers in Christ, we know the Lord. We have a personal relationship with God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. And that relationship, that knowledge of God, deepens and matures through the years. What a blessed assurance. John then brings us to a third blessed assurance. This one shakes, rattles, and rolls. It's this: we have overcome the evil one. First part of verse 13. John says, "I write to you, young men." Notice the switch now from fathers to young men. "I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one." And as an aid to memory, John repeats this and then elaborates in verse 14. "I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one." The evil one whom we overcome is Satan. But who are these young men? Couple of observations again. Just as previously fathers includes mothers, so here young men includes young women. Young men and young women. For the second of observation, we need to go to the original Greek text. And the Greek word for young men is neoniskoi, which refers to young men from 22 to 28 years old. That age bracket is defined by the word neoniskoi, age 22 to 28 years old. Now, what's true about people in their mid to late 20s? Man, they are strong. They are at the height of their physical prowess. Their age places them in their prime adult strength. And so, here again, John is using a rhetorical device, as he did with fathers. John uses the term young men as a rhetorical device to refer to the God-given strength that all believers have to overcome Satan. That's what he's getting at. The God-given strength that all believers have to overcome Satan. And so what does he say in verse 14? You are strong. You are like young men and young women at the prime of their adult strength. No matter what your chronological age, and you have the strength to overcome the evil one. You see, the moment we come to know Christ, whether we be 9 or 90, we become like young men and young women in the prime of their adult strength. For we know Christ, the righteous one, who's overcome the evil one. By his atoning death, by his victorious resurrection, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. And we share in Christ's mighty triumph over our most evil foe, as in our God-given strength we wield the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God that lives in us, that dwells in our hearts. Amen. In Matthew chapter 4 and in Luke chapter 4, the evil one, Satan, unsuccessfully tempts Jesus for 40 days, at the end of which the evil one throws 3 temptations at Jesus, 3 final ones for that episode. Now, what does Jesus do to repel these temptations from the devil? If you know the story, what does he do? He quotes what? Scripture. He quotes the scripture. He quotes the word of God. Notice what First John says in verse 2:14, the word of God lives in you. The word of God lived in our Savior. That's how he overcame the temptations of the evil one. And as you read Matthew 4 and Luke 4 carefully, as you read carefully these temptation narratives, you perceive that Jesus uses the word as a double-edged sword, as he both submits to the scripture himself and also wields it against the devil. Read the temptation narratives, you'll see it. As Jesus quotes the scripture to the enemy, he is at the same time submitting to the scripture himself as he is using it against the devil. Likewise, we overcome temptations from the evil one by wielding the double-edged sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. One edge of the sword must penetrate our hearts so that, as John says, the Word of God lives in us. And the other edge of the sword cuts off the enemy so that he flees. The Word of God defangs the serpent. The Word of God extracts the teeth from the roaring lion that prowls about. And a fangless snake and a toothless lion cannot do much harm. Oh, what blessed assurances. What blessed assurances we have in Christ as we walk in the light. Our sins are forgiven. And we know the Lord. And we've overcome the evil one. What difference does this make on Monday? How do we apply this to our everyday lives? Recall why John structured this passage the way that he did. John has structured this passage in ways that aid our memory. He really, really, really wants us to remember these 3 blessed assurances. And there's the application. There's what we need to do about this. Remember these 3 blessed assurances. Remember them. That's what John wants us to do. That's what the Holy Spirit, who inspired this word, wants us to do. And so when guilt and shame afflict you, remember. Relax. Your sins are forgiven. And when God seems far away, often he does. He seems far away sometimes. When God seems far away, remember, you still know the Lord as He knows you. And then, when the devil comes at you, remember that you have overcome the evil one. For while the accuser of the brethren will accuse you, his charge cannot stand. For the blood of Jesus removes every stain. Every single stain. Amen. Let's pray. As our praise team comes to lead us in song. Lord, we give you praise and thanks that you love us with an everlasting love. Thank you that nothing can separate us from your love. Thank you that we don't have to hide anything from you, our Heavenly Father, as if we could, because the blood of Jesus removes every stain. Thank you. Thank you for these blessed assurances. Thank you for forgiving our sins. Thank you that you have brought us into a saving knowledge of Christ. Thank you that in Him we have strength like that of young men and women to overcome the evil one. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.